As we do here at Connect Church, if you can, go ahead and let's go ahead and read our text for today. So if I could have everyone to stand who's able to stand. If you can, go ahead and turn to the book of Acts. Acts, the first chapter. And I'm going to read verse 8. But I'm going to inform you right now that this is going to be a two-part sermon because there's so much in the book of Acts, and you can't preach a sermon on the Holy Spirit if you don't dive into the book of Acts. And so we're going to take these last couple of weeks to finish out this sermon series in the book of Acts. So Acts, the first chapter and the 8th verse, when you have it, say, "I have it." If you don't have it, say, "Hold up." And so today, what I want to fellowship around, this idea of what happens when the church has been empowered, not by, but with the Holy Spirit. What happens when the church has been empowered with the Holy Spirit? Acts, the first chapter in verse 8, it reads as such. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses," catch this, "both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest parts of the earth." If we can, let's go ahead and put our connect statement on the screen. Let's read this with the power that the Holy Spirit has put upon us. Let's read this with passion and purpose. 1, 2, 3. Connect Church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, love people, and impact the world. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to the throne of grace today, God. We just thank you for who you are. God, thank you for your gratefulness, your greatness, God. And thank you, God, for being great at being faithful to us. God, thank you for being an amazing God. Thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you, God, that nothing catches you by surprise. And so, God, here we are today, God, fellowshipping around this idea of the Holy Spirit, God. This idea that help is here. And so, God, today as we look at and unpack what happens when the church is empowered by the Holy Spirit, I pray, God, that we find ourselves, God, in this text. And that as we find ourselves in this text, God, we ask ourselves the prudent questions, God, that need to be asked and answered. And so, God, here I am, God. I ask you, God, I pray that this word today falls on the good soil of our hearts, not on the stony places and not on the rocky places, but that this word, God, about this Holy Spirit falls on the good soil of our heart, that it might bring back a harvest, God. And God, here I stand, God, as your humble servant with one request, and that is to wear me like a glove. Use me, God, for the very intents and purposes that you created me for, and that is to make your name great. And so, God, we just thank you for all that you do and all that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. As you take your seat, somebody shout, amen. Kids, you are dismissed. I'm getting closer each week. I love watching movies that surrounds a courtroom where the predominant theme and the scene is taking place in a courtroom. I love a good courtroom drama. And I like to watch how opposing attorneys build their case. One of the tactics that attorneys use that's very common now is that they bring in what is called expert witnesses. And in most court cases, there are three types of witnesses. There is a witness is someone who was present. They were there, but they didn't see everything. They were just present. And then there's an eyewitness. That's somebody who was there and they saw what happened. But then now what most attorneys do is they bring in what is called an expert witness. And an expert witness is this. An expert witness can be anyone with knowledge or experience of a particular field or discipline beyond that to be expected of a layman. I'm going to read that again because we're going to build on this. An expert witness can be anyone with the knowledge or experience of a particular field or discipline beyond that to be expected of a layman. Jesus told his disciples in the book of Acts, he tells them, as I read in verse 8, he says, "You shall be my witnesses." And these disciples were selected to be Jesus's witnesses. Why? Because they had spent time with Jesus. They had been with Jesus through trials and tribulations. They had seen Jesus do some amazing things, and they had some of them had the privilege of being taken up on a high place and being able to pray with Jesus alone, away from the crowd. The disciples are Jesus's expert witnesses. They've spent time with him. They've witnessed things that no one had ever seen before. But he told his disciples, he said this, he said, "I got something for you that will enable you to be the witness that I need. Yes, you've seen me do some amazing things. You've seen me do some miraculous things. You've seen me do things that just defy nature." But he said, there is still something that is missing. There is still something that you need. And so as we go into the book of Acts, this first chapter of Acts, what you must understand about Acts is that Acts is a continuation of the book of Luke. Some people call it Luke 2. And the thing that you have to understand about this book called the Acts of the Apostles, I believe, and some agree with me, that the book of Acts, it should be titled the Acts of the Holy Spirit and not just the Acts of the Apostles. Because it is what the Holy Spirit did within the apostles that enabled them to do what is recorded in the book of Acts now. It is the book of Acts is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so Luke starts out verse 1 of chapter 1, and he talks about all of the things that Jesus had done before his ascension. And so here is the disciples, they're sitting around, and Jesus has done all of these amazing things after the resurrection. The text says that Jesus showed himself after the resurrection to over 500 people. The Bible tells us that after the resurrection, Jesus showed himself to the disciples in several different ways. He had a fish sandwich with some of them. He walked through walls for some of them. All of this took place after the resurrection. But it's nothing like what's about to take place now. They've seen Jesus resurrect himself. But if you continue on in the first chapter of Acts, they also see Jesus ascend. But before he goes away, they have this conversation in verse 6. And it says this, it says, so when they had come together, they were asking Jesus, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? You see, out of all the things that Jesus had done, out of all the things that they had seen Jesus do, the disciples still hadn't caught on that this is not about restoring the kingdom to Israel. This is about the kingdom of God. And so they had watched Jesus resurrect himself. He showed himself over 500 times, but they still have this belief that Jesus came back, that he was the promised Messiah that was going to restore Israel to the throne. But I like Jesus' response, and this is where we're going to hang out today. Jesus says this to them in verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed, catch this, by his own authority. If I could sum this up in a very succinct sentence, I would say what Jesus said is, what Jesus is telling the apostles is, that's none of your business. You're focusing on the wrong thing. He says this is under God's authority. He says you're asking the wrong question to the right person. Have you ever asked the wrong question to the right person? They're asking the wrong question, and so Jesus sets them straight in verse 8. Go back with me to verse 8. Verse 8. Now says this, it says, no, it's not the time for Israel to be restored to the kingdom. He says, but. He says, no, that's not what this is about. But he says, but. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So Jesus promised them something, but if you go back up to verse 4 and 5, here's my first point is this, before they could receive this Holy Spirit, go back to verse 4. Verse 4 says this, it says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which ye have heard, which he said, you heard from me. He says, for John baptized with water, but he says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so before these disciples were to receive this promise, this power, God commanded them, or Jesus commanded them to wait. Have you ever had to wait on something that God promised you? Anybody here waiting on a promise from God right now? Anybody here waiting? I'm going to ask this again. Anybody here waiting on something that you know that God promised you? And that, it seems like to me, for a believer, waiting and patience are like bad words to believers. Because some of us feel like, well, if you're God, why do I have to wait? God, why can't I have it now? But sometimes we have to wait on purpose. Wait on purpose. What am I saying? You're waiting for the purpose of what was promised. Because some of us are not just like these disciples. Some of us, it was promised to us, but it's not time yet. For some of us, there are still things that God is working in us and out of us so that we could receive what was promised. And so these disciples had to go. It said that they had to go to Jerusalem and wait. And I can just see it in my mind's eye. Man, I could just see that their minds must have been blown, because they had been with Jesus. They've seen Jesus resurrected from the dead. They've seen Jesus show himself to over 500 people after that. And now he's preparing them to leave again. And then he promises me something, but then he tells me to go somewhere and sit and wait. It's nothing like waiting on God, is it? Nothing like waiting on the purposes of God. But if you continue, it says, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You see, up until now, the Jewish people had only seen the Holy Spirit come on someone and then come off of them. There was not, until Acts, there was not a Jesus hadn't shown the disciples, or he hadn't shown anyone, a infilling of the Holy Spirit. I will give you an example. Samson. The Holy Spirit would come on Samson, and then it would leave him. But now something else is about to take place. Jesus says, he says that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is that now when this Holy Spirit comes on you, it's not going to come on you and it's not going to leave. This Holy Spirit is going to come on you and it's going to fill you up. You're going to be immersed in it. It's like when we do a water baptism. We take you all the way down and come up. You are immersed in it. Jesus is telling his disciples, he says, you're going to be immersed in this Holy Spirit. And he says, when you become immersed in this Holy Spirit, he says, you're going to be empowered with something that you've never seen before. Because you're going to need this for what you're going to do afterwards. Because the text says that he said it. He says that, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he says, you shall be my witnesses. He says, you're going to need this, but I need you to wait on purpose. So what is the purpose of this Holy Spirit? The purpose of the Holy Spirit is for the disciples then and for us now to be witnesses. What is a witness? A witness is someone that can testify about what has happened. But in the Greek, if you look at this word witness in the Greek, it also means that you are willing to die for what you believe. That you're willing to be a martyr. That changes the dynamic for some. For some of us, it's okay, Jesus, I will be a witness for you as long as it's convenient. Jesus, I'll be a witness for you as long as it doesn't require any of my time on Tuesdays between 7 and 8 because, you know, my favorite show is on. Or, Jesus, I will be your witness as long as it's not from 12 to from the first game in the NFL season until the last game of the NFL season. So actually, Jesus, I can't be a witness until after the last football game goes off on Sundays. Jesus, I'll be a witness for you as long as it doesn't inconvenience me. That's not the image. And that's not the thought in behind this word witness in verse 8. This word, this image is you will go the distance. You'll go the distance. We used to sing a song, and there was this saying back in the day, for God I live and for God I die. You really don't hear that anymore. For God I live, and let me choose how I die. So the purpose for this power is that these disciples, they're going to be witnesses. And I like what Jesus says is he's even going to give them the blueprint. And when you're building something, having a blueprint is essential. Because if you're building something and you don't have a blueprint, you're all over the place. You're trying to put the foundation in after you then framed it. You put in the plumbing. I mean, you put in the tubs before you then put in the sinks and all of that. I mean, it's just all over the place. If you don't have a blueprint. But Jesus says, I'm going to immerse you in this Holy Spirit. And then I'm going to give you the blueprint. What's the blueprint? He says, you shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem, which is where you are now. They are in Jerusalem now. He says, you're going to be my witnesses right here in Jerusalem. He says, you're going to be my witness in all of Judea. He says, you're going to be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea. Jesus is telling his disciples that wherever you go, your life, because you have been empowered by this Holy Spirit, must be representative of me. People are going to ask you, and you're going to answer them why you are able to do what you're able to do where you are now and in all of your travels. But then he also goes a little bit deeper. He says, and Samaria. Does anyone know why he would say Jerusalem, where I am, in all and Judea, of all the parts of Judea? And he says, and Samaria. If you know anything about biblical times, if you know anything about what is happening during this New Testament time, Jews had a deep-seated hatred for Samaria. The Jews hated Samaria so much that if they were traveling and where they were going, there was a straight line from Jerusalem to wherever they were going, but in between, they had to go through Samaria. Jews hated the Samaritans so much that history teaches us that they would go around out of their way to not even deal with Samaritans. Jesus says that you're going to be my witness right where you are, in all of your travels, and even in the places and people that you don't want to go. Even those people that don't look like you. Jesus says to follow me and to be my witness. You're going to go, you're going to do, and you're going to love not only the people that you're familiar with, but you're going to love and witness to the people that don't look like you. Isn't it funny how the world hasn't changed in all, since this time? Isn't it funny that we are still, I was amazed because how can I say this? So I was raised in a church. I was raised in a holiness church. I left the church and I became a Muslim. And when I came back to the church, I didn't know. I guess I was so young and naive. It didn't even register to me like why white people and black people went to church separately. It just never registered with me. And so when I came back to Christ, that was one of the first things that I recognized is that on Sundays at 12 o'clock during the NFL season, we can go to a stadium, we can sit next to each other, high five each other, hug each other, fist bump each other, and do all of this crazy stuff, but on Sundays at 12 o'clock, we can't come and sit down beside each other and worship the Savior who we both say that we love. I can't get that. But what Jesus is telling his disciples then, and he's still telling us now, unity is the key. That's how we're going to overcome darkness, is unity. And I'll be the first to tell you, I would have never thought in my wildest of wildest dreams that I would even be in a church like this. Not even the pastor. I had this thought that, man, there are so many good black churches. Why do I have to go to a white church. That's how I felt. I'm just honest. But when you give your heart to God, and when you're really on mission, and don't clap for me. This is I'm being drugged. Believe me, God is dragging me. But if we're honest, we're just honest, because it has been just ingrained in us. But we're commanded to do it by God. Who are we going to? Are we going to please our own desires, or are we going to please God? And if we're going to please God, we're going to have to go. We're going to have to follow the blueprint and go where God tells us to go. No matter who or what, no matter what you feel, no matter whatever your disagreements is we have to go. So the disciples had to wait on purpose, and then they found out the power for the purpose. Catch this real fast. Turn to chapter 2. See, this is why I said this is going to have to be a two-part, because I'm still in the first chapter and the eighth verse, and it's so much in here. It's so much in here. But go to the second chapter and go to verse 1. And it says, when the day Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. We're going to deal with that on next week. We're going to deal with that on next week, because that is key. And it says, and suddenly a noise like a violent rushing wind came from heaven. And the text says, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And tongues that looked like fire appeared to them, distributing themselves, and a tongue rested on each of them. Verse 4, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with a different tongue, as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak out. So what we see now is we see they have waited for what Jesus told them to wait on. They understand why they're waiting on this power, and now the Holy Spirit is unleashed on them. The Holy Spirit is unleashed. Man, I really wish I could just unpack what happens when the Holy Spirit, when we allow the Holy Spirit to just unleash on us. The Holy Spirit is unleashed on them, so much so to where they said it looked like tongues of fire. And the text says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit took up residence in them. And what happens when a church has been empowered with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit takes residence. Not my preferences, not my opinions, but the Holy Spirit takes residence. What happens when a church is filled with people where the Holy Spirit has so infilled them that it takes up residence in their hearts? And that the Holy Spirit begins to guide them and lead them. What happens when a church is empowered with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit has taken up residence? The text says that what happens, he says, and as and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says they began to speak with different tongues. Now, I know for some of us, depending on your background, I think the King James Version says they begin to speak in an unknown tongue. And so some churches, they believe that you have to speak that for the Holy Spirit. One evident of the Holy Spirit is that you start to speak in a language that no one understands. And that there's some churches that believe that. I was raised up with that. But after you peel back the onion and you do more in-depth research, and I'm going to really dive into this next week, they were speaking in different tongues for a specific reason, because of the time that they were gathered. There was all these Jews, and I'm going to dive into this more next week. There was Jews from all over that had come to Jerusalem. I'm telling you, when you read the Bible and you see how God works, and you just like, oh my God, I see why that's in there now. Anybody else ever have that text that you've read for years and years and years, and you say, oh, now I can connect the dots? And so come back next week, and we're going to connect these dots on this different tongue. I promise you, it's going to change your life. It's going to change how you see or some of the things that you were taught about the Holy Spirit. And this is the thing that has been impressed upon my heart this week as I've been studying this. And I'm going to say it like this, but it's something about trying to explain the Holy Spirit that I want to make sure I communicate it right. But for some of us, what do we have to unlearn about the Holy Spirit? Because we've been taught some things about the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying that you got bad teaching. I'm just saying that maybe you need to take a new look at the Holy Spirit. Because one of the things that the president of the Bible college I went to told me this, well, he told us this. He says, when you come to this school, the only way that this is going to be beneficial for you, and he had a cup, and he says, you take your cup of what all you think you know, and you pour it out. And he says, when you pour it out, don't turn the cup upside down so that it can't be refilled. He says, keep the cup turned right side up so you can get more, so you can get filled some more. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us, is that as we keep emptying and turning it over, emptying and turning it over, we get refilled and refilled and refilled again with more of who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit is capable of. But if you try to confine the Holy Spirit to what you learned in seminary or what you learned as a kid in church and what you've been told, and you don't invite the Holy Spirit to come in and rest, rule, and reign in our lives, our cup, we will stay the same way, at the same level. Because it's the same thing with God. We know, we learn more about God as we go. And we go from experience to experience to experience. And our faith grows each and every time. And just like our faith grows, our infilling of the Holy Spirit has to grow. And so that question has just been, just pounding me each week. I mean, each day that I look at this, he says, what do you need to unlearn about the Holy Spirit that will allow the Holy Spirit to rest, rule, and reign in your life. Because here's the thing, the Holy Spirit takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. Anybody want to do extraordinary things? Anybody want God to use them to do extraordinary things? It's when you grasp this Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to just keep filling you. Keep filling you. Keep filling you. But can I say this? It's not going to happen with just coming to church. It's not going to happen. You have to have a thirst and a hunger for more of God. It's not just going to happen in those seats. It's going to happen out there. It's going to happen by how you continue to show your faith. It's going to continue to happen when you overcome fears. It's going to happen when, as I'm trying to learn right now, I'm learning to do things scared. Anybody else here, does God have you in a scary place? Is God asking you to do a scary thing? I'm going to tell you today, do it scared. Because if you know anything about me, I hate change. I hate change. I put all my stuff in the same place. I mean, and if my stuff is out of place, man, I'm lost. And don't ask me to come to church on a Thursday, and I'm used to coming to church on a Tuesday. You just wrecked my whole life. Don't ask me to put the coffee over here when I'm used to the coffee being over here. I'm like, babe, where's the coffee? But what God is working with me on is doing it scared. That's when you see the move of God. That's when you go from ordinary to extraordinary. And that's what these disciples are experiencing. They are going from ordinary to extraordinary. And so as I close, as the band begins to come up, what I want us to walk away here today with is understand this. God took some fishermen. I forget how many fishermen were in the group. But Jesus took some fishermen. He took a tax collector. He took a physician. And he even took this fanatical Jewish nationalist. And he turned the world upside down. I mean, he took fishermen. He took a tax collector. Do you know a tax collector was one of the most despised jobs that you could have? And he took this guy that was such a Jewish fanatic, and along with some others, he turned the world upside down. And so today I want to ask you this. As we are about to wrap up this Holy Spirit series, what limiting beliefs do you have about the Holy Spirit that restricts the Holy Spirit from leading your life? What limiting beliefs do you have about the Holy Spirit? And you ask yourself, how did the disciples do what they did? They were able to speak in different tongues. And I stopped right there, because next week we're going to pick up on this. How did the disciples do it? They allowed the power of the Holy Spirit to rest, rule, and reign in their lives. And so for us as a church, and my time is out, as I come back next week, I'm going to finish, because my staff has me on a, not my staff, the staff at Connect Church has me on a strict time limit now. So we're going to, so I'm going to pray. I have no more time on the clock up there, so I'm going to be obedient. So I'm going to ask you to come back next week. We're going to finish this up, and so I'm just going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, God, for this time. Thank you, God, as you work on us, God, concerning the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that our hearts are open and receptive. I pray that this word falls on the good soil of our hearts. God, that we can allow the Holy Spirit to come in, God, and rest, rule, and reign in our lives personally, but also corporately, God. Lord, we want to be a church, God, that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. A church, God, that's not just coming together to meet and to put on a show, God, but God, we want to impact people's lives, God, the way the early church impacted people's lives, God. Lord, we are tired of doing church. Lord, we want to do you. We want to do what you've called us to do. God, we want to be, we want to do, and we want to have what your word says that we can have. And God, we can have an impact in this community. And so if you're here today and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to take this time, if you haven't. If you want to understand our relationship with Jesus Christ and how we have power, you can have it too. And all you have to do is simply confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he will, and ask him to forgive you of your sins. Invite him into your heart. It's just that simple. And so if you're here today, there are some people that are going to be down front. I want you to just come and pray with them, and they will walk you through receiving salvation. And if you're here today and you know that you have, that you need prayer to allow the Holy Spirit to be more prevalent in your life, come down. We want to pray with you. We want to walk with you and unleashing the Holy Spirit in you. And so if that's you today, as the team sings, come down. We would love to be in prayer with you today.